He has to manage a lot of problems. One of the most interesting and exciting aspects of my former employment was solving problems. And so many of you may have similar jobs where you get to put your brain to work and you're presented with a problem and you get to think it through and you get to design a solution to that problem. But I want to take our discussion one step further and ask about problems that go beyond our normal daily operation. And I'm not referring to addressing a problem like how to make sales reports more accurate. Those truly are a problem at work, but I'm talking about problems that come up in our lives that need an urgent solution. I'm referring to problems that impact our relationships with each other, that impact our relationship with God, and problems to do with our health and well-being. For example, when Job developed sores all over his body, he had a problem, didn't he? He had a problem that needed urgent attention. If you're about to lose your job, or if you have ever lost a job because you observe the Sabbath and keep God's commandments, that was a problem, wasn't it? A problem that needed dealing with. I had a similar problem. I didn't actually lose my job, but I was threatened that I would lose my job if I went to the feast. I was supposed to attend a movie, a conference, and the last day of the conference, or the day I was supposed to speak, was on the first day of the feast. And so I said, well, I can't be there. And my boss said, well, you will either be there or when you get back, you will not have a job. Well, that worked out, but that definitely was a problem. Today for the sermon, I want to look at problem solving. And I want to make sure that we're all good at it. If you'd like a title for the sermon today, it is Seven Steps or Seven Godly Steps to Problem Solving. Seven Godly Steps to Problem Solving. And these seven steps will work. They will work without fail if we follow them. And we can be confident in this because this is God's solution that we are seeking. One of the steps we're going to look at today will emphasize how important it is to realize that we are looking to God for help. We're looking to Him for help because many of our problems are of a nature that we can't solve of our own accord. We don't have the resources to solve them. So write down each one of these seven steps as we go forward, and let's memorize them and put them into practice in our lives if we're not, and we'll completely look to God for our solutions, and the results we will have will be astounding. The number one step is simply to remember to go to God and ask Him for help. Remember to go to God and ask Him for help. How often do we find ourselves mired down in a very difficult situation, a difficult trial, only to realize that we haven't even taken the time to ask God to help us with this trial? Perhaps it was what we would consider a minor trial, but we still needed God's help. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And here's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we often refer to during anointing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him. Not just those catastrophic trials, those major trials that you know that there's nothing you can do about, but also all of the trials, all the cares that you have, go to God and ask Him for help. Why does He say to do this? For He cares for you. Let's notice an excellent biblical example of this in 2 Kings chapter 20. This is the example we're going to read. Couldn't be more perfect in my mind. 2 Kings chapter 20. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him. Now, King Hezekiah would have been very familiar with the prophet Isaiah. He was on the scene back when Hezekiah was a young child, and Hezekiah's father was sacrificing his children to Molech. So Hezekiah would have known Isaiah, and Isaiah came to him, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and shall not live." And realize that Hezekiah was so sick, he was near death. The number one thing to realize here is that he did recognize himself that he was about to die. He had a serious problem, and a problem that needed solving. Sometimes we are slow to recognize the potential impact of our problems. And I'm sure, though, that if God sent a message to us and verbally said to us, "You're going to die," that we would recognize how serious it was. But oftentimes the potential of our problems, even though severe, are not as easily recognizable as we would like. And sometimes we just simply don't pick up on the fact that we need to immediately go to God and ask Him for help. Sometimes as humans we just strike out on our own and try to solve the problem. So if we put our first step into practice today, we'll develop a very good habit and automatically go to God for help as soon as a problem arises. We don't have to go to a private prayer closet and shut the door and bow down and close our eyes. We can go to Him in an instant. We can be driving down the road and a problem arises, and that quickly we can go to Him for help. So he knew that he had a problem. He was already very seriously ill, and he likely had already been praying about this problem. But notice how quickly he reacted when Isaiah came to him and said, "Look, this is it. God is sending you this message. You're not going to recover from this illness. You're going to die." He immediately, in verse 2, turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So we see step one has been initiated by Hezekiah. He remembered to go to God immediately for help. And this should be second nature to us. It should be an instinctive first reaction when a problem arises. So what is step two? Step two is that we should have faith that God will answer our prayer. Have faith that He will answer. We must have faith that God can, to begin with, and that He will answer our prayer in the best way possible. You know, He knows we need help before we even ask Him. But He still tells us, I want you to come and ask Me for help. And He wants us to depend upon Him for all things, including all of our problems. Christ reminds us in John 5 that we cannot do anything without Him. But notice what approach we must have when we come to God and ask Him for help. You know, over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, this is the approach we must have when we go to God and ask Him for help. Now, James is talking about wisdom, not necessarily talking about help, but he's talking about wisdom, but he gives us some points here that are very important. He says, if you lack wisdom and would like to be wise, in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But there's a condition. James says that we have to have faith that God will answer that prayer when we ask Him for help, when we ask Him for wisdom, when we ask Him for strength. It's a very important second step. In verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. That could be no doubt that what we've asked, if it's according to God's will, He will give it to us. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. That person who doesn't have that faith that he will answer will not receive anything. He's a double-minded man and he's unstable in all of his ways. So we can see how very important it is that we put step two into practice. And it's vitally important. Now what should we do if we have trouble with this second step? And sometimes we do, as humans, have trouble with the second step. What if we're having trouble truly believing that God will answer this specific prayer? You know, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where it's difficult to believe that God could work out our specific trial. We just really, I guess it's not that we believe He can't. We just can't see in our mind how He could work it out. But we have a good example in God's Word over in Mark chapter 9 to follow for this scenario as well. There was a man who brought his child to Jesus who had a deaf and a dumb spirit that would seize the child, throw him down and cause him to foam at the mouth and to gnash his teeth together. Mark chapter 9. And we'll pick up the story in verse 20. Mark chapter 9, verse 20. Then they brought the child to him, to Jesus. And when he saw him, Christ, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So they brought this child to Jesus, and this spirit, this evil spirit, this demon that had possessed this child, when he saw Christ, He immediately convulsed this child, and the child fell on the ground and started wallowing around. And so Christ asked his father in verse 21, "How long has this been happening?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him into the fire." This demon has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Remember, this is the step we're talking about, a very powerful statement. And it includes all of our problems, no matter how major they are. Notice that this father was having difficulty believing. He was finding it difficult to have the faith. He had asked for help before, and there was no help up to this point. And he was finding it difficult to have the faith necessary for this very important step. And he recognized he was lacking in faith. And so he asked Christ to help him with this. In verse 24, he said, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears." He was literally crying because of this problem that his child was going through. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to have the faith that I need to have in you." And so if we find ourselves in this same situation, ask God to help us with it. Ask Him to help us to have the necessary faith to believe that He can and will answer our prayer. If we were to continue reading this true story, we would see that Jesus did help this man with his unbelief. He did answer his request. He removed this evil spirit and commanded this demon not to ever enter this child again. And of course, the demon had to obey. So that was a very good answer, a miraculous answer. So God wants us to come to Him when we need help. He wants to know that we trust Him, and He wants to be able to trust us as well. He wants to know that we trust Him and that He can trust us. Let's notice another quick example in Genesis chapter 22. About the father of the faithful, and in the heading of this section of Scripture that the translators have given, this is Abraham's faith is confirmed. Genesis 22. And in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. God wants to know, He wants to be able to trust us, to believe in Him, to have faith in Him. So God tested Abraham and said, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And we all know this story. We realize that this event is even more amazing because God had made a promise to Abraham long before his only son Isaac had been born. And in verse 3 we see what did he do? He obeyed. He rose up and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him. He took Isaac, his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering. He arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. In verse 5, it says, Abraham said to these young men, "You stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll all come back to you." Abraham didn't know how God was going to solve his dilemma, but he had faith that God was going to fulfill the promise that he made to him. He knew God could. Perhaps he would resurrect Isaac back to life. In verse 10, we see that he was obeying. He stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. He was going to follow through. He fully intended to do what God asked him to do. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham," he said, "Here I am." And we know this angel of the Lord was none other than the being, the Word, who was born of Joseph and Mary and became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:1, the one who became Jesus Christ. He called to Abraham and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." Now I know. Remember, God was testing him. And he says, "Now I know that you fear God, since you haven't withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham had faith that God would keep the promise he made. It would have been difficult. You know, that's one of those situations where we just couldn't see how God could possibly work that out. And we just have to step out completely on faith, knowing he would work it out. He would fulfill his promise. So I think that's an excellent example for this step. It ties in well with the next step in this process, step 3, which is, did I remember when I went to God to ask him for help, did I remember to ask him to do his will? Did I remember to ask him to work his perfect will? This is one of the most important of these 7 steps. And I want to begin this point by turning to Isaiah 55. We sang about this in the song service. Again, it's always inspiring and encouraging to me how God inspires every part of his service. The song service, the opening and closing prayer, sermonette, the sermon, and he ties them all together very beautifully. He is certainly a maestro. Isaiah 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, oftentimes when we go to God and we have a problem and we ask him for help, we have a few thoughts of our own about how God could solve that problem, don't we? Or how we would like God to solve that problem. I'm out of work, I need a job, I would like... And we think of this very important, high-paying job that we would like to have. That'd be a perfect way to solve that problem, wouldn't it? But God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and they make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." God certainly knows what is best. He knows what is best. "And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." We must forever keep this in the forefront of our minds. Every time we pray, God created us for a reason, and he and Jesus Christ designed a wonderful plan that will allow you and me to be his child, We will literally be born into God's family as His child. We will literally be God's spirit. You know, there are different kinds of spirit beings, which Jesus Christ created. But we will not be like the created angels. We'll be God's spirit. We'll be like Him. So God knows absolutely what is best for you and me. He devised the plan. And He also knows the best timeline for when to give what is best for us. Sometimes what is best for us in the long run may not seem to us what is best for us in the short run or the short time. You know, sometimes an illness just doesn't seem to be what is best for us, and we can't understand why God doesn't just miraculously heal us. Sometimes we don't even understand death, especially the death of a young child. It's difficult to understand. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, understands how we feel about that. He understands it because He's been there. He was with God when this plan was designed and put into action. He helped to design this plan. He was a willing participant, or he became the willing sacrifice that would pay the penalty of our sins. And remember, He created all things, even the angels that rebelled against He and His Father. So He helped plan this sacrifice that He would make. He willingly accepted the role of the sacrifice. And He knew at that point in time that He would have to suffer terribly. He knew that He would have to suffer death and die horrific death. And you and I could never imagine how horrific His death was. So He knows exactly how we feel about death. He knows we fear it. We hate it. But He also knows it is part of God, He and His Father's overall plan. They didn't just plan a very broad plan with a lot of gaps and mistakes that could be filled in later. But their plan is very detailed. It has exact details. It includes the knowledge of how many hairs each one of us have on our head right now. It doesn't take very long for them to count mine, but for some of you it takes a while. But He knows that. In Mark chapter 14, we see when Christ became flesh, He felt the same fear of death that we do. He plainly said to our Father right before He was about to be captured and beaten and crucified, "Father, if there's any other way to do this, let's please do it another way." Mark chapter 14, keeping in mind that He was there and He helped devise this plan, He was a willing participant. He became the sacrifice, and He was willing to do that on our behalf because He loves us that much. But in Mark chapter 14, in verse 33, says, "He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed." How many of you have ever been deeply distressed? It's not a good feeling, is it? "Then He said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death.'" My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I'm really depressed. I'm distressed. I'm in stress. "And He asked them to stay there and watch. And He went a little farther, and He fell down on the ground, and He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him." Is there any other way to accomplish this? We read in other accounts of the gospel that He was in such agony that His sweat became like drops of blood. In verse 36, "And He said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for You.'" How many of us have ever thought that about a trial we were going through? All things are possible. You can miraculously, in a second, change this situation. "Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, who was a part of this plan, knew that God could take away this cup. But He also knew what God's will was here. because he knew what had to happen in order for mankind, for you and me, to have the opportunity to have eternal life. And so he said, not what I will, but what your will is. In his deepest distress, he still remembered that God knew what is best. Remember Romans 8:28, you don't have to turn there, but it says, we know that all things, not just, it doesn't say we know good things work together for those who love him. It says we know that all things, all good things, all bad things, all trials, all good times, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So Christ set the example for us, and it's a perfect example of wanting what God's will is. Asking God, work your will, because I know your will is perfect. It may not be according to my timeline. It may not work exactly the way I think it should, but your will is perfect. Let's look at a couple more verses on this very important step before moving forward. John chapter 4. Christ set the perfect example all the way in this step. John chapter 4. In verse 34. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That was his number one priority, to do the will of God who sent him. In our case, to do the will of our Father who called us and gave us the opportunity to be in his family. So you and I should think and say and do this same thing. Our life is temporary, but the work that God has given us to do will continue on for eternity. It should be our strong desire to want God to work his perfect will in every step of our lives. Acts chapter 13, another good example that shows clearly how very important this step is. Acts 13. In Acts 13, verse 21, says, afterward they ask for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony. Testimony is what God declares to be right and true. He gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Who will do all my will. This is something we want God to be able to say about you and me. You know, we'll make mistakes in life, just like David made mistakes. Some of his mistakes were very serious, but he had true repentance based upon true godly sorrow. And that's the key. And he would strive, after he repented when he made a mistake, he would strive to do all of God's will, and God recognized that. Romans 12, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a difficult thing to do. It's easy to say, it's difficult to do. We live in a world that is in chaos in many aspects. It's quite liberal, and there are pulls and tugs to be a part of this world, to get involved in it. But he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is a very important step in godly problem solving. And if we always remember to include this step in every one of our prayers, we can know for sure that God will answer our prayer and he will resolve our problem. And we can be certain that it will be the best possible solution. Number 4, do I have the patience to wait upon God's answer? Do I have the patience to wait upon God's answer? You know, unfortunately, we oftentimes get down on our knees and we will perform steps 1 through 3. We will ask God for help and we will say amen. And we'll get up and promptly try to solve the problem ourselves. How many of you have ever done that? We leave out step 4. A few years ago, I listened to a sermon by Mr. Gary Black, and his title was Consistent, Constant Faith. You probably could still find it out on the web somewhere. Consistent, Constant Faith. And in his sermon, one of the things he pointed out was that when Abraham was 86 years old, he and Sarah were starting to become a little impatient regarding the promise that God had made to them. They started to think, well, maybe God wants us to do something. Maybe He's waiting on us to be proactive. In Genesis chapter 16, I'll read you a couple verses there, where they started to think, well, maybe God expects us to do something on our own. Genesis 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Genesis 16, verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Remember, Abram at that point in time was well up in age. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Maybe this is what God wants us to do. And you and I can still clearly see the implications of that one decision today. It'd be another 14 years before God would actually fulfill the promise He made to Abraham and Sarah. And I often wonder how drastically different our world today would be if they had had patience, if they had waited on God to answer and fulfill that promise He made to them. God answers our prayers. He never fails to answer them. He always fulfills His promises to us. His Word contains volumes of promises to us. And if we're patient with Him, He can fulfill them according to His perfect will. James chapter 1 again. Very important step to have the necessary patience to wait upon God. Notice what James says. James chapter 1, James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now God tested Abraham. God tests us. He wants to know that we trust Him. In order to do that, we must have patience. He says in verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, and if you do that, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That you be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So if we implement this step, we'll be lacking in nothing. It'll help us. It'll help lead to a very godly solution. Psalm chapter 40, Psalm 40, remember King David, the man who is after God's own heart, who would do all of His will. In Psalm 40, in verse 1, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited for Him. And what did God do? He inclined His ear to me, or He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. So I was patient, and God heard me. He also brought me out of a horrible pit. God brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my steps. God can work miracles. And He does, if we'll follow these steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. How long did David have to wait patiently upon God before he brought him out of this horrible pit? Before he set his feet upon a rock and established his steps? Before he put a new song in his mouth? I'm not sure. We just have to remember that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, our ways are not His ways, and most importantly, we oftentimes work on this a temporary physical timetable, and God works on a never-beginning and never-ending timetable. I want to look at one more scripture before moving to our next point, back in James chapter 5, that gives a good analogy on this step that we can all relate to. James 5. Not that all of these steps are not important, but this one is very important to us. James 5. And verse 7. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. A very good analogy to patience. You just think about how good vegetables are when they're picked from the garden, those early vegetables. Some of you who may have a garden, you know, those first fruits, those first potatoes you dig, those first beans you pick, the first corn you get. But you cannot plant them one day and then go out and pluck the corn the next day, can you? You have to be patient. We don't have a choice in that matter. The same is true for God's solutions. They are worth the wait, aren't they? They are worth the wait. Step number 5, moving forward. Am I thankful and content during the trial? Am I thankful and content during the trial? You know, it's difficult to remember this step when it comes to problem solving. Oftentimes during a trial, especially a difficult or severe trial, relief is what is at the forefront of our mind. But the Apostle Paul said over in 1 Thessalonians 5, let's go there, 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 17, he tells us to approach it this way. He says to pray without ceasing in everything. This includes trials, suffering. In everything, give thanks. Be thankful. For this is what? This is the will of God. It is God's will that we give thanks in everything. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, if we'll step back and look at the overall picture, just in our lives, we get things put into perspective and we can see something positive. Well, if that doesn't work, just turn slightly and look at the plight of your neighbors around you. And there's always someone who is in much more need than we are. So he says, have this attitude, in everything give thanks. This is my will in Christ Jesus for you. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Here's a couple more statements by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was in a position to speak accurately about this step because he had a lot of experience in putting this step into practice. Notice in Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content. It's easy for Paul to say, right? I mean, he probably never ever experienced anything as bad as we experienced, did he? He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he said, I have learned to be content. So it's important in this process of godly problem solving to be thankful and to be content during the trial. We're talking about while we're patiently waiting. And it ties in well with the previous step of being patient. You know, it's not like God could just, you know, he could just miraculously solve our problems. In fact, he could arrange things so that we never, ever have a problem. But what would we learn in those situations? Paul says over in Hebrews 13, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, Paul says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? I think I'm just a little bit behind in my notes, so I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit here. I mentioned to you before that Paul was in a position to speak with authority about this step. He was in a position to know how important this step was. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, we'll see that Paul, in fact, had many trials. In fact, compared to Paul, most of us do not have trials at all. Let's notice 2 Corinthians 11. We'll begin reading with verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. He said, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. How many of us have ever received a single stripe? Maybe from our mom or dad when we were small children. I remember Grandma telling me to go get a hickory switch. But I would venture to say that it wasn't like one of these stripes. 5 times, 39 stripes. That's 195 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I imagine that couldn't feel good. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water. You know, be in the water, maybe with sharks around. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So Paul had some pretty serious trials to deal with. And he knew what it was like to have real problems that needed real godly solutions. And you don't have to turn there, but this same man, the Apostle Paul, said in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, he said, be anxious for nothing, whether it be, you know, stripes, 39 stripes, for being shipwrecked. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Remember, be thankful and content. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. He himself will administer that peace to you. Step 6, remember to immediately thank God when he gives you the answer. And we just got through talking about being thankful and content during the trial as we're patiently waiting for God to answer. But how many times do we forget after God gives us an answer, a solution, his perfect will, do we ever forget to bow down before him and thank him for that answer? So it's a very important step. It is similar to the previous step, but we need to not leave it out. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, For this is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. If you think about it, if we are thankful, then that means we're also thankful. So we'll make up a new word today. That means we're thinking about the answer that God just gave us. It means we're thinking about how the problem could have been worse. It could have turned out differently. We're thinking about the fact that God has answered us, that He's worked His perfect will. And so making up a new word today, let's include it in this step. Let's be thankful and let's be thankful, thinking about the blessing He has given us. So I want to skip on over to the next step, number 7. Very important step in this process. Did I learn any lessons? And did I take good notes? Did I learn any lessons and did I take good notes? And you remember the goal today is problem solving. Solving problems with godly solutions. And one of the most important aspects of problem solving is either to learn to not repeat the problem or to learn how to better deal with the problem in the future. If this problem comes up again in the future, how will we deal with it? How will we approach it? So we need to take good notes and we need to make sure we're learning lessons. One of the things that we pray for when we're anointing the sick is that God will clearly reveal to the person if there's anything that they can do to improve the situation or something they could do to avoid the situation moving forward. And this is an important thing to ask God for because sometimes we really don't understand why we have a specific health issue. And God can reveal that to us and turn that light bulb on so that we can avoid that in the future. It's a simple example. There's a couple of areas in my life that come to mind regarding learning lessons and taking good notes. In one area, I learned the lesson very well at a young age. I took good notes, good mental notes, and as a result, I've been able to manage this trial very well through most of my adult life. The second area I will mention is one that for some reason I just didn't learn the lesson as well. I didn't take as good a notes. And so I have suffered from this problem several times in my adult life. And I just hope that not learning those lessons is not going to come back and haunt me in the future. But I'll mention this area first. And many of you will be able to relate to it, because I suspect many of you have forgotten to take good notes in this area as well. How many of you have ever been sunburned? Anybody ever been sunburned? Any of you ever been sunburned multiple times on different occasions? Which means you didn't take good notes. Well, for some reason, I've just not taken good notes on this one. Now, I will say over the last 15 to 20 years, I got out my notebook and I took good notes. And for example, when I go to the beach, like I did this past weekend, I buy the spray-on 50 sunblock, not take any chances. And I just coat, I wear a floppy hat and a t-shirt and I coat my legs and feet and my head. I just make sure there's no chance I'm going to get sunburned. I'm not going to go through that again. Well, if you could see my feet right now. So this past week, I bought the 50-block spray-on, and I've been doing that for 15 to 20 years. And I did see a news report within the last year or two that said those things can fail, that tests have shown that some of the cans don't actually have those ingredients. They say they're 50 block, but they're actually not 50 block. Or something went wrong. Well, evidently something went wrong with the can I had this week. I coated my feet, the top of my feet and legs. And maybe you have to shake the can. Maybe that's a new note that I have to write myself because I never have done that. But I sunburned the top of my feet really badly. And it's kind of difficult to be wearing Sabbath shoes right now. They don't feel so well. But those are the types of things that we can take notes, make mental notes, and learn lessons from. God expects us to learn from our trials and our sufferings. Now, the second area that I'm going to mention to you is one that I learned the lesson very well at a young age. I grew up in the mountains of western North Carolina, and I spent a lot of time in the woods. I would get up in the morning and eat breakfast in the summertime, and my dog and me would head to the woods and go down to the creek. And, you know, back then, your parents and grandparents didn't have to worry about you. But there was something that they did that I had to worry about. I didn't know at a young age. How many of you are allergic to poison oak or poison ivy? Well, when I was very young, I had some really bad bouts with poison oak. I'm very allergic to it. And so my dad finally said, "Son, why don't you just figure out what it looks like and stay away from it?" And I took him to heart. I took down that note in my book, and I made a mental note of it, and I've really managed that well because it's been important to me. Since I have such a severe allergic reaction, I can stay away from it. So any of you want to know what poison oak looks like next time we're at Bugs Island, you just ask me and I'll point it out to you. But God does want to help us with our problems. And he wants us to take good notes when he gives us a solution. When we follow these steps, when we're patiently waiting on him, and we're thankful, and we're content during the trial, we've gone to him to ask him for help, and we've specifically asked him to work his will. And then when he gives us an answer, he wants us to take notes, to learn from it, and to not make to not find ourselves in that situation again, if possible. And Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn from me. We talked about the example that he set today. He wants us to learn from that example. He wants us to learn from asking God to work his will. He wants us to learn from being very patient, to let patience have its perfect work, and to be thankful. So let's put these seven steps to practice in our daily lives, and we know that trials and problems are going to come our way, but God does offer us godly solutions. He wants to help us, so be sure you remember to ask him for help. Be sure to remember to have faith that he will answer, and ask him to work his will. Be patient with him as he works his perfect will. Be thankful and content during the trial. And don't forget to go to him after the trial, after he gives you a solution. Don't forget to go to him and thank him deeply. Just like we are very thankful to God, and we go to God now and we thank him for giving safe travels to and from camp, and for giving Chattahoochee a great camp. So we just need to remember to go back to God and thank him for his answers. And take good notes and learn lessons from the answers he gives us. If we follow these seven steps, we will find solutions that he provides to be pretty amazing. Happy Sabbath.
Thank you very much, Mr. Lambert. All right, brethren.